Well, thank you so much for the rich privilege of being here with you. Thank you for the warm reception that I've received together with my daughter, Audrey. And we joy so much to see your witness here in this place that the Lord has raised you up as a congregation to be a bright and shining light, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, also in this quarter where the Lord has placed you. I bring you the heartiest of greetings from your brothers and sisters, and those who love the Lord in sincerity in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and throughout the state of Michigan, and throughout the United States, and also Canada, where I move quite frequently. And we hold the same things dear that you do. We're so thankful for the witness of the Lord on both sides of the Atlantic, and we pray that the Lord would enable us to be faithful to the very end. Despite solemn days in which we live, things happening all around us that give us much pause, but we must look to the Lord for courage, and that's part of what we want to focus on with the Lord's help this evening from Romans 8. Just very briefly about myself, I was raised in a minister's home. The Lord blessed me with a Christian upbringing, and I was taught the statutes of the Lord from a very young age. However, I did stray, wanting to get a good education. I pursued that desire and brought myself very much into a place where there was a lot of error. Were it not for the preserving mercies of the Lord, I would have been swept away by my parents. My father warned me against the pursuit that I was making. I said to him, "You've raised me well, and I know where I stand, I know what I believe, but there is in institutions of higher learning that have departed from God's ways. There are powers at work. There is forces of darkness that unless the Lord upholds you and strengthens you, you will be swept along. And yet the Lord had mercy upon my soul. The Lord brought me under the faithful preaching of the word of God. And the Lord strove with my spirit, and the Lord prevailed, as he always does, wherever he effectually works upon hearts. And I was brought from darkness to light, and I received a great love for the Church of Jesus Christ and all of its manifestations as poor as it seems to the world and despised, and yet it is the bride of Christ, and we ought to love her so dearly and be part of that bride of Christ. If you're here today, you are not by saving faith partaker of Christ. We pray that the Lord would use also this message and the preaching here in this place to that end. May the Lord encourage you, dear brother. Thank you so much for the privilege of being among you. It's been a warm experience already, and we pray that we would know the Lord's presence and nearness among us. I'm married to my wife, Michelle, who had to stay behind. We have, by in the Lord's providence, five children. One of them is married, and one is due to be married next month. Another due to be married next year, Lord willing. So, and then there's Audrey, and then there's my son, Josh. So we're very grateful to the Lord for these mercies. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that was read in your hearing, Romans chapter 8. And in a moment, I'll read the text that I hope to focus on with the Lord's help. But this is one of the great chapters of the Bible. By that, I mean that this is dearly beloved by the children of God in every age. We have at the seminary where I teach, we have a database. It's really accessible online where you can look up any passage and you can get a list of sermons that have been preached. And for Romans 8, there are so many sermons that have been preached on every verse in this chapter. Sound sermons, beautiful sermons. And Romans 8 is precious to the Lord's people in all times and places. And really, this whole chapter answers three questions. This is at least one way of considering it. The first question is, who is the believer? And this stretches from the first verse all the way to verse 30. Who is the believer? Well, the believer is someone who has been predestinated by God from all eternity, but called in time and justified and is being sanctified, and glorification is brought into view there. And so the whole order of salvation marks the child of God from beginning to end. He is what he is because of the grace of God. And yet, not condemned, he still struggles in this life. There is that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the child of God knows that so very well. And there's also that suffering that marks the child of God in this present life. This groaning, together with all of creation, waiting for the adoption of the children of God, for that end of that glory that awaits each child of God. So that's the first question that's answered in Romans 8. Who is the believer? And then in verses 31 through 34, we have really the second question asked and answered, and that is, who shall condemn? Who shall condemn the believer who has been justified by God? And it's stated there so passionately by the apostle there. What shall we say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The believer has an advocate in heaven who stands there on his behalf. With his own blood, Hebrews says, he appears there before the tribunal of God, ever interceding for every one of God's children. And so if the first question is, who is the believer? And the second question is, who shall condemn? The third question is the question we want to focus on with the Lord's help this evening, and that is, who shall separate? Who shall separate us? As Paul says here in verses 35 and following, he makes it first as a question. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he folds it all up in verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These then are the words of our text, verses 35 through the end of this chapter, with the Lord's help this evening. And so our theme, looking to the Lord tonight, is who shall separate us? We have three questions to guide us through our meditation this evening. Who shall separate? First of all, who is the person who says this? Who is the person that may and can say this? Secondly, what are we saying when we say this? And then thirdly, where do we learn this? Where do we learn to say this best of all? So who shall separate us? Who says this? What are we saying when we say this? And where do we learn to say this and best say this? Well, I ask you tonight, can you come with me in the spirit as we look at this text, and can you own these words of the apostle, these grand, glorious words from the lips of none other than the apostle Paul? Who shall be able to separate us? Well, maybe you say, as we can be tempted to say, well, that is a lofty text. That is high. And perhaps in your heart, you even feel just now, you know, that's for someone else. That's for Paul. That's for the greats who have proved in their life, like Paul did, that really nothing can touch them at all. But with me, it is different. Perhaps you are a new Christian. Perhaps you are given to doubts, to fears. Perhaps you are in a backslidden condition, as can happen in the life of a child of God. And perhaps you find yourself saying, but really, is this true for me? Well, let's ask this question. Who can and who may be able to say this? You know, there's many people who would take these words upon their lips and imagine that they can say this, and it's not true for them, right? Just because it's in the Bible, or just because we take it as a text and put it on our wall, doesn't mean it necessarily applies to us. We need to ask ourselves, who does this apply to? Well, it is Paul, first of all, who is speaking here in this instance. And notice that Paul, though he was indeed a servant of God and traversed the then known world with the gospel, he was a man who was saved by grace. He was a persecutor. He had been an enemy of God, a rebel against God and the gospel. And in fact, he gave his life's best energies to persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He speaks of that on many occasions. It is something he did with all his energies, breathing out slaughter. We read in Acts chapter 9. He was, as it were, a monstrosity of a person who sought to devour the church of Jesus Christ. If you had been a Christian during those days, a Christian father or a Christian mother, you would have gathered your children around and you would have said something like this: you know, we need to pray for Saul Tarsus, because this man is an enemy of Christ and an enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. And our Lord said to us, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And children, let's pray for Saul of Tarsus. That man is in bondage. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. And it may be that he will take me or mom or even children and put us in jail. And we may even need to face death for the sake of Christ. But let's pray. And you know, the Lord heard the prayers of his people as they obeyed his own command to pray for those who persecuted him. Because there on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was brought down, not just physically, but spiritually. He was brought low, and he was made to cry out those two great things that every one of us must learn. Who art thou, Lord? In other words, teach me who thou art. And secondly, what wouldst thou have me to do? In other words, I've been Lord of my life all too long. I've thought to know the Lord, but I need that teaching. You see, that's that childlike nature that the Lord works in regeneration in the heart of everyone upon whom he works. That we no longer know it all, but we need that teaching of the Lord from his word and by his Holy Spirit. And to know the Lord, whom to know is life eternal. And what wouldst thou have me to do? My life is no longer my own, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In that moment, Paul didn't understand that. But later on, he was able to say, by grace and grace alone, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, all of that was packed into that moment of the Lord's regenerating mercy, where this conversion that happened there to Paul manifested that new life. Everything changed. Old things passed away. New things were there. A new creature by God's almighty hand. And so let none of us ever think that Paul is a man who worked his way up to the place where he would be able to say this. No, Paul had worked his way up already through works, through his Phariseeism, but it got him nowhere. He learned to count all these things, but dumb, as rags, as useless, refused to be rejected. And instead, he became a sinner before God. So I ask you tonight, is that you? Are you of yourself, nothing short of a sinner, lost and undone, a rebel against God, perhaps a pious rebel, perhaps a religious rebel fighting against God, but so desperately in need of God, his power, his grace to render you, to make you, to realize who you are of yourself, and to make you what you cannot make yourself to be. But he can, and he does through his gospel, in and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this was Paul. And Paul confessed even after conversion that he remained of himself a sinner. In fact, he was ready to own the fact that not only was he the least of all saints, but he was the chief of sinners. Even at the end of his life, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he speaks about himself as the chief of sinners. And he doesn't say that he was the chief of sinners. Past tense. But he says, of whom I am, present tense, chief. He felt himself, he knew himself, of himself, to be such a sinner before the Lord. You know, that's what happens when the Lord reveals himself to you and you walk close with the Lord. You know that language that our brother referred to as well, when you take your shoes from off your feet because you're on holy ground. You understand what Abram said when he said, I am but dust and ashes. You understand what Peter said in that fearful moment when he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And how wonderful it is that the Lord does not make you depart, but he keeps you there and he says, fear not. And so Paul was conscious of it. And perhaps you are today, very conscious of it. And that can happen, that overwhelms you. And it can be too in the struggle of daily life that you feel wounded. You feel assaulted. You even fear greatly. The Psalms speak of it that you're unable to look up. My sins are more than I can count. And there can be such grief that overwhelms your soul. Or you can be in the vice of Satan in terms of temptation. And you can be in that place where Asaph was in Psalm 73, in which he was in doubt and temptation. And he envied the wicked. Oh, sure, he came to see that his great sin. And he confessed that I was as a great beast before thee, he says, regarding that moment. But you know, all these temptations, all these struggles, but Paul understood this. There were times when Paul said that he was brought very low, and he understood what it was to be in great distress. He says that he had dark nights of the soul when comforts failed. He despaired even on one occasion of life itself, he said. And the Lord had to come so often in his life and to say to him and to speak courage into his soul and to strengthen him with strength in his soul and to say, fear not, Paul. You see, he was a man of like passions as we are. Just like Elijah, that prophet of the Lord. But when you see him on Mount Carmel, you can't help but say, I could never be like that lion. Elijah on Mount Carmel, who calls fire down from heaven. And then shortly after that rain, heavens had been shut for years, and somehow Elijah, through prayer, unlocks the heavens on the basis of God's promise, and rain comes down. I could never be like him, you say, but look at him. But a few weeks later, there he is on the floor of the desert of Sinai, and he pours out his complaint before the Lord, and you know, we learn that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. The Apostle Paul was also very much like that. And you know, Paul went through great difficulties. He refers to it actually in our text words. He says, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, the man who says here, "Who shall separate?" is not a man on the mountaintop of life that has no adversity, no trial, no difficulty. No, he knows the reality of the Christian faith, and that is something that we are as Christians. You're a Christian. You have a target on your back. The world will hate you. Satan will be after you. Your own sinful flesh will rise up against you. This three-headed enemy, as we speak of it, will seek your overthrow. And that is invariably true. The world is not your friend. And if Satan's not manifesting his enmity to you just now in an evident way, be sure of one thing. He's not lessened his hatred of you as a child of God at all. He's simply regrouping for the next season of battle. And we see it, don't we, in our world today? We see such animosity, such hostility against professing Christians. The more outspoken they are, we've seen it just very recently, haven't we? And it's something that grips us. But you know what? What happened last week is happening all over the world. And we don't hear about it. But Christians are slaughtered for confessing Christ. And I've known, we had a student who showed me picture after picture of maimed preachers in this country, Eritrea. They had limbs cut off because they preached the name of Jesus. And they'd be caught and they'd have one arm cut off because they were preaching, and they were warned, "Don't do it again." But they would continue, and the next arm would be cut off. And every time they were found out, but they would give themselves over to the preaching of Christ. They could not but speak the things which they had seen and heard. This is happening all over this world. People are in prison right now. People are facing executioners right now for the very things that we freely may confess. But may we know ourselves bound together in the bundle of life with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his suffering people. And may we know, as 1 Peter 5 says, may we know ourselves bound with them in bonds. May we be much in prayer for them. May they who pray for us, that we would not compromise. May we pray for them, that they would remain steadfast, even unto death. May we ourselves be resolved with the help of the Lord to endure all things for the gospel's sake, however the Lord sees fit to do that. And you know, sometimes I think what is harder to endure is the temptations of Satan, those when Satan comes so softly and sweetly, but tempting, as opposed to when he comes with his murderous designs. But however it may be, may we know ourselves as a people that despite all the animosity and the hostility of Satan, despite all the strains and the stresses and the difficulties that come over us, may we know whom we have believed, that he is able to keep that which we may commit unto him until that day. May we fight the good fight of faith. May we never give up. May we strive for holiness. May we seek to know the Lord, and may we never give up that which the Lord has entrusted to us. And so, who is it that is able to say these things? None other than a sinner saved by grace, who's walking the highway of holiness behind his master, her master, behind our Lord, our Savior, following the Lord, the Lamb, whithersoever he goes. Is that you? Are you able to say that by grace? It's only by grace. Is this your desire? Is this your resolve before God? If it's not, my friend, it must be. It must be. May the Holy Spirit prevail upon you this day. Because if this is not your desire, this is not your experience, and these are not truly your words today, oh, my friend, what awaits you? As we hope to see a little bit later. But this is, first of all, who is speaking in the words of our text. But secondly, what does he mean when he says this? What do we mean when we say nothing shall be able to separate us? Well, notice that Paul is using this word separation. And separation is hard. Some of you here have been separated from your family. Or perhaps through death, because death is that great separator, isn't it? It comes into your life and it separated you from a spouse you dearly loved, or a parent you dearly loved, or maybe even a child you dearly loved, or a friend, a dear friend, and death has separated you from that other person. You know, that's what's come into our world because of sin. Sin is the great separator. The Bible says this: your sins have separated between you and your God. And every time we have that experience of separation, even if it is a human level like that, we ought to realize that if there had not been that sin in paradise, we would never have had to say goodbye to anyone we love. It's sin ultimately that lies behind it, because sin has separated us from God. God works in our hearts by faith, and he binds us together with Christ. We are united with Christ. And we are bound in the bundle of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love that truth, and that reality, that Christ is ours, that we are Christ's. And we learn to say, as Asaph did in that same psalm I referred to a moment ago, Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw nigh unto God. Oh, do you love that closeness with the Lord? Can you relate to what the man on the road to Emmaus said when the Lord Jesus, as it were, made as if he would go on? And what did they say? They said, "Abide with us." It was toward evening. In other words, they couldn't bear to be separated in that instance, even though they didn't quite know what was going on, yet their hearts were burning within them. And the separation in that moment from Christ would have been anguish for them. And so they pled with him, "Abide with us." Do you know that? Is that your heart's desire? That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable even unto his death, to be knit to Christ, to be with Christ. Well, and that is your portion by faith in the gospel, abandoning all hope in self, in your own performance, but falling upon God in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, on the basis of his death and resurrection. And what you are able to confess here by God's grace is that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you look closely at our text passage, then Paul mentions seven things in verse 35. Seven things. You can count them. And then he, as it were, outdoes himself, I speak reverently, in verse 38. He mentions 10 things that are not able to separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we want to take those things one by one here, just briefly. And I can't deal with them all in great detail. Perhaps you can have a time of reflection and meditation on the things that I'm not able to get into, but we want to look at a few of them here and see what this passage and other scriptures say about these things. And the first thing that Paul mentions is death. death. So, for example, in verse 38 specifically, he mentions death. Well, death, I just mentioned this, it separates us from our loved ones, doesn't it? It is indeed a great separator. It's a terrible foe. Those of you who have known that pain of separation, you've felt, haven't you, the terror of death. The Bible describes it on one occasion as death has entered in through the windows. It's palpable when it comes like that. It's a terrible foe. The Bible calls it a last enemy. It is an enemy. And in our passage, Paul is given grace. And he's taught by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, he writes this. He, as it were, marshals death to appear before his very eye, and he looks, as it were, death in the face. And I speak as a man, but he, as it were, says, "Death, are you able to separate me and every Christian from the love of God?" And he knows the answer. No. Death can bring grief to the Christian. There is even the terror of death. There is the sting of death. There are many things that the Bible speaks and associates with death. There's the valley of the shadow of death. Death can cast a shadow upon those who must go through the valley. Not everyone, by the way, experiences that, but that can be so. But in the end of the day, death is unable to separate the believer from his or her God, because death must do Christ's bidding. Death must do what God would have it to do. One of the Puritans, he made this comparison. He said, "Death, as it were, is like a policeman." This is how this Puritan spoke of it. "And he has an old arrest warrant. The soul that sinneth, it must die." And so it comes and it knocks on your door and it shows this warrant. And instead of bringing you to the prison of death and of hell forever, death is that doorway into everlasting life. It translates you, dear Christian, into the presence of your God, your Father, of your Redeemer. And so it is not ultimately something that the Christian must fear. No, not at all. Death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But how about life? There's some people in certain stages of life, but life can come with so much strain, so much pressure that they fear life even more than death. That can happen. I just mentioned to you Elijah, who complained there before the Lord. It was a sinful complaint, but it is better for me to die than to live, because he couldn't in that moment face life. But here Paul says, can life separate? Whatever life brings, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty it may bring my way. Perhaps you have something that looms over you this week or this month or in the near future, or it has been looming over you for weeks or months or maybe even years, something that simply won't go away, something in your experience, so something in your relations, something in your situation. But notice what Paul exultingly confesses here. Neither death nor life can separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How would angels? Well, the good angels, the unfallen angels, they would never want to separate the believer from his or her God. There's joy in heaven among the angels. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. So good angels would never want to separate you. But how about Satan, whom we spoke? How about his many demons, those in league with Satan, those fallen angels? Well, here's what Paul confesses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not one of them, not Lucifer, not any angel shall be able to separate one of God's children from God himself. Satan tried to separate Job from his God, but he could not. He failed. And together with the angels, we hear now of principalities, powers. When you compare scripture with scripture, these are the human governments which rule our earth, and perhaps some of the demonic powers that sometimes manifest themselves through them, these institutions of power which we are very much up against, even in our own age. We know not the half of what is going on among them. And yet, as Paul mentions them, as he marshals them here before his very eye, he looks them in the face. And he knows, because he's confessed, that Christ has ascended above every power, every principality. All things are under his feet. Oh, we see not all things under his feet, but all things are under his feet. They will soon appear to be so, the coming again of Christ with the clouds. Things present, they cannot separate the Christian from his or her God. The cares of this world, even indwelling sin, which is a reality in our experience. You know, let me just speak about that for a moment. Indwelling sin, something that Paul understood, he experienced. Romans 7 speaks about it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It grieved him. So much does it grieve you that you too, like Paul, must confess, I am carnal, sold under sin. O wretched man that I am. Indwelling sin, lamentable falls of Christian backsliding that can separate us from a sense of the Lord's presence with his people. You know, Job went through that. And I'm not saying it was because of his sin, or not at all, actually, but there were times in which Job did not have the sense of the Lord's nearness in his life. He said, I go backward and he's not there. I go forward and I see him not, and so on. He didn't have that sense of the presence of God. It was hidden from him for a moment. And yet, even our sin and our experiences and the temptations of Satan, they cannot separate the Christian from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, blessed thought that is. Things to come. Often we can look out over the future, and I don't know about you, but we can take the many cares. We can bring them into today. Despite what the Lord had said, don't be careful. Full of care regarding tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. But here Paul says the things to come, they too, whatever they may be, war, bereavement, the shakings in the earth. And one day, the shaking of heaven and earth, as Hebrews speaks about it. None of these things are able to separate the Christian from the love of God. And notice that. None of these things can separate from God. But his particular point is none of these things can separate from the love of God. In other words, there cannot be for you, dear child of God, an interruption of that eternal, never begun love that the Lord had for you in the very stillness of the never begun eternity. When God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit covenant to save a people, all for the Lord's glory, in love. He saved us, the apostle says. In love, he redeemed us. In love, manifested in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a love which cannot break. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And as Paul has marshaled these various things that in our own minds appear so fearful, so frightening, we think, oh, certainly that will be our end. That will divorce us from our Lord. It can never be. It can never, will never separate us from the love of God. I want to speak for a few moments to those here in our hearing who are not Christians. Perhaps you've been listening. I pray that there would be this holy jealousy of what belongs to the Christian, that he or she, no matter who they are, that they are able to confess this and to live out of this reality that nothing shall be able to separate them from the love of God. I want to say to you with earnestness and seriousness this evening that you too must come to know this Christ. And knowing him, this can be true of you. But if you go on in unbelief, If you go on as you are in this moment, my unconverted friend, if you persist despite everything, despite all the calls and the entreaties of the Lord, despite all his beckonings, despite all the revelation that you've heard, oh, the worst thing about eternal punishment is not the flame, as terrible as that is, the lake that burneth with fire. The most awful thing about hell is not even the non-conscience, as horrific as that is, for it will never have an end. The most terrible thing about hell is that there will be this eternal separation from God, who is the only good and the overflowing fountain of God. To live apart from God is death. But what will that be? Eternally, to be separated from God, was goodness itself. And to have been so close in this sense that you've sat under the hearing of God's holy word, and yet to go lost. What a thing it is we read of the rich man who opened his eyes in hell, and he begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and that was wrong. But his request to send Lazarus, it was not heard. And to send Lazarus to his brothers was not heard. Everything was denied. Everything that had happened in his life came back. But the most horrific thing about it all was he was separated from God, who is the only good. And that forever and forever and forever. I appeal to you this evening on the basis of our text. If for the Christian it is true that nothing shall be able to separate him or her from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, if you are outside of Christ tonight, oh my friend, what a woe awaits you. What an eternal curse awaits you. What horror, what pain. Why will you die? House of Israel, hear God's voice tonight. Bow before the Almighty God. Lose the battle. Lay down your weapons. Cry for mercy. Lean on no righteousness of yourself, but fall on the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, who is sent forth in the gospel as a full atonement for all manner of sin, which brings us to our third and final point, and that very briefly, where do we best learn to see this reality of no separation from the love of God. Well, look with me at the last words of our text. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, we cannot conceive of anything that we have spoken of thus far apart from Christ. And Paul knows that. If he's going to say, as it were, with one breath, he's going to say, no separation from the love of God, he knows that he has to bring in Christ. Because it's all because of Christ. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. It's all in him. It's all because of his glorious work accomplished on that tree far away, on Golgotha, where he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, the apostles, that we sinners that we are might be made the righteousness of God, constituted as righteous before his sight, all on the basis of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, his active obedience, his passive obedience, avails for a sinner like him. It's as we stand at the foot of the cross and view the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by eyes of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we look to this cross, this Christ hanging upon the cross, in which the world only sees shame and disgrace and foolishness and powerlessness. And they're ready to say that. With the scriptures and on the basis of the word of God, we see the wisdom of God. We see that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness, quote unquote, of God is stronger than the mightiest aspect of human life. It's all in Christ. And that's where the gospel is opened up to our hearts, our fearful hearts so often. The Lord lays aside all that fear when we look squarely. The Lord Jesus Christ, dying the death that I deserve to die eternally, dying it for me. As I quoted earlier, Paul says, who loved and gave himself for me. Because of that, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. As I close, friends, I ask you, Paul says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is he your Lord? By faith. Is he your Lord? Can you follow Paul as he says this? This is the critical question. Our Lord. Are you in that hour? Do you know what it is that your life is not your own? But you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has atoned for all your sin. Are you ready and willing to serve all the days of your life with whatever it is that the Lord gives you to be or have or do? What sweetness there is for all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord, who love has appeared, who look forward to the day when all sin will be walled out, and all suffering will forever be over, and all sighing shall flee away, and then indeed to be forever with the Lord. Is he your Lord? Secondly, allow me to speak just to the young people, perhaps in a particular way, though this includes also you middle-aged and older ones. If this is true, should Christians be not the boldest, most daring, the most courageous people on the face of the earth? For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? Are you convinced And nothing can separate you from the love of God. If that is so, then we can stare death in the face. Then we can look out over life and whatever it brings. Principalities, powers, as it were, and I say it reverently, bring it on. For I'm persuaded that nothing, nothing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You know, there was a day in which Christians were a top breed. They would withstand everything because they had this persuasion, this conviction that nothing could separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if among us here today, there would be those who'd be willing to give everything up and to experience that power in the love of God in Jesus Christ. That will not let you be separated from your Lord. Oh, friends, victory is sure. It is. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, to be a conqueror is one thing. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If the Bible said that Christians are conquerors. And it says that. But it says we're more. And conquerors, you know why? Because a conqueror today might be defeated tomorrow. But a more than conqueror will never, no, never be defeated because he conquers in and through Christ, who has won the victory, who has entered into heaven itself at the right hand of the majesty on high. If the victory is sure, shouldn't we follow in the footsteps of those who were that tough, that rough breed, those daring, courageous Christians. No, not in ourselves, but on the basis of Scripture, and all for the honor and the glory of Christ. So my closing question to you today is, what's your persuasion? Paul's persuasion is loud and clear. For I am persuaded. Oh, that it would be this. Nothing will be able to separate me, us, people of God, church of the living God, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the Lord bless unto us his holy word. Let us pray. Glorious, eternal God of love. What an amazing wonder it is. In the never begun eternity, thou didst love with that everlasting love. Thou didst draw with cords of loving kindness, bands of a man, through the gospel, all for the sake of thine own dear Son. That even tonight thou couldst reveal such lofty, such glorious things to us. We are sinners of Adam's race. We deserve nothing of ourselves but to be cast out for them. And yet that thou hast bestowed upon us such love. Oh, that this night and in the days ahead thy people would know something of the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge. Something of that height and depth, length and breadth of the love of God. Oh, surround us, envelop us. We cry with the bride, oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than mine. O Lord, dismiss us under thy hands of blessing. Go with us into the unknown future known to thee. And help us, and may thy bride be leaning upon their beloved, coming up out of the wilderness of this world to the celestial city, where no death, no sin, no suffering, no sighing will ever enter in, where it will be that wonderful place of triune love, which thy people may share that love which thou didst have before the world began. O Lord, wilt thou be with us this week? Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Help us to know something of this. Who shall separate? Give us that conviction, that persuasion. Make the people here to be a daring breed, not in themselves, but in Christ, for his honor and glory. All this we ask in the remission of every sin. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.
Amen. Amen.